الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، محمد رسول الله، والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his holy book, he speaks of the believers and he describes them with certain characteristics. And one of those characteristics is that رحماء بينهم, that they have rahmah between each other. This is one of the quintessential characteristics of the mu'mineen. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلِ الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They are strong, they are severe against the disbelievers, and they have a tremendous amount of rahmah between each other. There is a fineness of feeling, a special care, a special concern that one has for his Muslim brother or his Muslim sister, because indeed we are like one family. This is not to say that we do not care for all of humanity, but in the same way, for example, one may care for his neighbor and one may care for his parents or his child, the care that one has for his child or his parent is more powerful, it is more strong, it is unique. So in the same way, the feelings that we have for our Muslim brothers and our Muslim sisters should be unique. There has to be some type of point of differentiation that one can just look inside himself and say that how do I feel towards my fellow Muslim? And there should be this, there should be something different. Now I remember back, and this is something which is really peculiar to Islam. I remember back in my third year in med school, we go through rotations through different specialties. So I think I was on family practice. And so most of the day you spend in the clinic, right, seeing patients, and one patient comes after one patient, and one patient comes after one patient, and you have a preceptor who you work with, and the preceptor sort of, grades you, and he assesses you depending on how you deal with, your patients, and how, your clinical acumen, so on and so forth. So it just so happened that one day there was this one brother who had come in, and he was, when you looked at him, perhaps he didn't look like a Muslim, perhaps. He wasn't wearing like a kufi and had like a tremendously long beard or anything like that. So, but he happened to be Muslim. And as soon as he saw me, obviously this is a special bond, right, that lies between the Muslims. So there was so much love, there was this rapport, and he was just so happy and, and everything went so smoothly, and he was just glowing, basically. And afterwards, the boss attending, the preceptor who I was working with, he was like, "That was amazing. How do you do that? Like, how do you get such a good relationship with your patients?" And he just was shocked, and I was just thinking to myself, you have no idea how the Muslims feel for each other. He didn't know that he was also a Muslim. But this is something which is universal. You can go halfway across the world and you meet another Muslim and you have a special, a special bond there. But one of the, sad realities in modern day is that this bond is slowly being eroded, right? It's slowly disintegrating. And, there's many, many, many reasons why this happens. But more and more we see strife, we see dissension amongst the ranks. And so one of the things that I wanted to spend a little bit of time upon today was one of the major causes of why this happens. And one of the major causes why two people don't feel very close to each other is because of arguments, because of dissension. And often dissension arises from arguments. And this happens a lot. Right, this happens a lot in the ummah. You know, people had to. I cannot imagine how many people spend how many hours, right, just arguing their points. So, you know, I'm not going to go through each particular scenario, but I think there's some broad principles that should be understood. And if one just applies those principles, then one can reclaim that Quranic ideal of rahma bainahum, that they have an extreme amount of rahma between themselves. So, the first principle is that you can have a difference of opinion, but you should not have a difference between your hearts. That's the first principle that a person has to keep in mind. That respect the other person, allow them to have their own opinion. And it's okay to have a difference of opinion, because even amongst the Sahaba, there was very strong difference of opinion, right? And they're our model. That shows that it was okay, right? And sometimes their difference of opinion even got, you know, it was significant, right? They would take the case to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he did not sort of, you know, shut it down. Like, there's many examples, you know, when Umar radiallahu anhu, when he brought one of the other Sahaba for his qira'ah, another example of Banu Quraiza, so on and so forth. But the idea that Rasulullah did not say that it's not okay for you guys to have a difference of opinion on an issue. That was understood, that people can and will have a difference of opinion. But one thing that was not allowable was that, you know, people have a difference between their hearts. I know that the similitude of the mu'mineen fi tarahumihim, in their, you know, mutual rahmah, so on and so forth, kajasadin wahid, it is like they are one body. Right? They are like one body. And this is why, for example, I mean, the exemplification of that, you see that in our pious predecessors. You know, Abdullah ibn Umar, I believe it's Abdullah ibn Umar, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, one of the two. He would pray behind the tyrant of the time. And he would go home and he would actually repeat his prayers. Right? He would go and repeat his prayers because, I mean, of the certain reasons. But at the same time, he would not publicly, he would still go and pray behind them. And someone once asked him that, why do you do that? Why do you still even pray with him? Because he's such a zalim. Right? Why would you even pray behind him? And he said that, no, the Muslims are like one body, and I do not like to create, you know, dissension within the ranks, right? Or words to that effect. This is how they lived, right? They put, even though, I mean, how detestable it might have been to pray behind such an individual, right? But publicly, for the sake of unity, he sacrificed his own opinion. He sacrificed what he felt to even be the right thing to do, or what was the most appropriate thing, or what was the quote-unquote truth, and for the sake of greater unity, right, he kept unison amongst the mu'mineen. So the first principle is that you can have a difference of opinion, but you should not have a difference between your hearts. Right, and I'll give you one classic example, and this should, like, you know, really highlight. Classic example is every year at Eid. Right? This person's doing Tuesday, that person's doing Wednesday, that person's doing Thursday. And, you know, everyone's so worried about, oh, how will there ever be unity amongst the ummah? And, you know, they're just wailing and crying, and they sit at parties and they say, oh, I can't believe those people do it like this, and those people sit over there, and I can't believe those people, like, do it like this. And at the end, on the Eid day, or when those people meet each other in the masjid, they're like, oh, those guys are Wednesdayers, you know, and those guys are Tuesdayers. They don't even want to look at each other. Right? Because over there, what was the fundamental flaw? That they allowed, instead of, you know, acknowledging that there can be a difference of opinion, they allowed for themselves to create a difference between their hearts. Right? The right way would have been to acknowledge that there's a difference of opinion and do it on your own days and still keep your hearts united. When it comes to their Eid, they wish them a happy Eid. If your hearts were united, then the community would have been united. Principle number two is to avoid arguments. Right? And there's very clear warning about this in the hadith. Right? One of the people who are most detestable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, azza wa jal, right? Al-mutafayhiqeen, or kama qala Rasulullah, says, no, these people who are just, no, aladdul khasam. Not only do they argue, but they get really ugly when they argue. Right? It just becomes a very ugly scene. And not necessarily that they're saying a swear word, right, but their body action, and it becomes bitter, right? It's mur. So this is one of the detestable things in the deen, and many people don't realize this. This is something that actually should actively be avoided. Actively be avoided. The same way, for example, a person would avoid saying a swear word, same way that a person, for example, would avoid lying, the same way that a person would avoid backbiting, they should also avoid trying to get into arguments. Right? Especially for the sake of getting into arguments. Remember that no one wins an argument. Right? You could quote-unquote prove your point, but by and large, you don't win an argument. The person will walk away, even if you proved your point, and you walk away with your chest puffed up, right? I really showed it to him. Right? You didn't win. You won the battle, but you lost the war. That's what happened. One of our akabir, the ulama of Deoband, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon them, they really stood up for the truth, and for the sharia, and for the Quran and the sunnah. And so there was a deviant sect that was arising. So they had gone to go and openly have a public debate with them, with the other sect. So they had a debate, and if you know any major movement, sometimes it's very hard to win those type of debates. So they had an open debate, and alhamdulillah, they won the debate. So they came back home and they told their ustaz, one of the akabirin, they said, "No, Hazrat, we went and we punched their teeth out, right? We really knocked them out, right?" He said that we punched their teeth out in the debate. They thought their ustaz were really happy because, he invested so much teaching them in ilm and so on and so forth, that the fruits came forward, that they were able to fight against the forces of evil. But what he said was very telling. He said that if you punch their teeth out, how will you ever make them taste the sugar cane? If you punch their teeth out, how will you make them taste the sugar cane? Right? You won the argument, but then their hearts feel so bad now that they're never going to come this way. Rather, sometimes you show good akhlaq, sometimes you show a nice way, and by your akhlaq, they'll come over to the other side. You don't even have to prove your point. Right? You don't have to even prove your point. The third principle is that sometimes arguments don't arise, but discussions arise. I'm not saying that you can never have a discussion, right? Although most people don't have the adab of how to have a discussion, they don't have the emotional control to really have a mature discussion. Most people, it usually devolves into an argument. But if should a discussion arise, then remember that focus on the points, not the person. Right? Focus on the point, not the person. So for example, a person comes and says, why do you have to wear hijab? Right? This is so messed up. Right? This is something that you mullahs created, and you have to live with the times, and Rasulullah says it was for this, and you guys are so messed up, and you guys are the problem in the ummah. Right? So you could, one way you could say that, what are you talking about? And you say that there's a new type of modernists who actually do these things, and you're leftists, and you're just washing out Islam, and you guys are sellouts, and it could be even much more subtle than that. You say that, subhanAllah, brother, I understand where you're coming from, but it's just you have a lack of haya, right? If you understood the concept of haya, you'd never speak like that. But still, you're not talking about points there, you're making a personal attack. That once you make a personal attack, that guy's gonna shoot back. Right, and one personal attack leads to another. Now, as it comes, لا تسبوا الذين يدعون من دون الله فيسبوا الله عدوا من غير علم. That do not swear at those who call on to other than Allah. Right? These are mushriks, for God's sake. They don't even swear at them because out of their jahala, they might swear back on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. So don't make personal attacks. Stick to the points. You lay out your points. If the person wants to accept, you just explain. Your job is to explain, not to convince. In a discussion, the point is not to win the other person to your side necessarily. It's to basically, فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. Your job is just to convey the message. Whether you're doing da'wah, whether you're, da'wah to non-Muslims, when you're doing da'wah to the Muslims, you give them the message. Right? Whether they accept or they don't accept, hidayah is in Allah's hands. Right? Just be truthful in relaying the message and do so with adab. So that actually leads to principle number four, is that don't ever make your goal in a discussion to win the argument or to win the discussion or to come out on top. Because that belies the... Actually, that's principle number five. It belies principle number five, and we'll get to principle number five. But this wasn't the way of the righteous, right? That is actually the first mark of insincerity, that when you start arguing for arguing's sake, because then you're not arguing for the truth, you're just arguing to prove a point. You're arguing because you don't want to go down, right? Because you're something, and how can I be wrong? And they say that people don't see any flaw in two things. Our librarian, when we used to be Zakaria, he's like, he would say in Urdu that people don't see any aib, do chizo, in two things. One is in ba'al, one is in aql. So one is in your own children, right? Oh, my children are perfect, right? They can do no harm. It's the other kids' fault, not my kids, right? My kids are perfect. Or in their aql, right? How can my opinion be wrong? How could I be wrong? Because people, and believe me, everyone thinks that they're right. That's why they think the way they think. They think that their perspective is the right perspective. Which is fine, but then you just have to acknowledge that the other person also is thinking the same exact way, right? And with the same amount of passion, with the same amount of conviction, that they think that they're right as well. So you don't seek to win an argument. And this one story that that relates to this subject is, for example, Imam Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, when he would get into discussion, he used to actually make dua that he would hear the truth from the mouth of the other person. Right? Can you just imagine what type of ikhlas these people had? So that I said that sort of segues into principle number five, which is that a person should always be committed to the truth. قُلِ الْحَقَّ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُرَّ. As Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أو كما قال, that say the truth even if it be bitter. Right? يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, كونوا قوام يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله. Right? Stand up for justice. Right? Be the guardians of justice. Right, witnesses before Allah, وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, even if it goes against you. Right, even if it goes against you. So you made a slight mistake, right? So you sin, for example, at work. And you come home, and your family, or your children, or your wife, or something, starts going off on you for nowhere. Right, and you're like, oh, this is so unfair, and you're about to shout back at them, but somewhere inside, the thought comes, that this is the recompense of my sin that I did during the day. Now, at that juncture, they have a choice, right? They know to themselves that why this is happening, right? And they can just be humble and say that, yeah, I'm sorry, just take it. Or they could puff up their chest and start fighting back. That how dare you do this? And how can you start arguing with me? I didn't even do anything. And then it'll just become a fight. And one fight leads to two. Most people, and often even in a marriage, somewhere along, I wouldn't just say even in a marriage, in marriage, or whether you're a college student sitting and having a discussion, or you're sitting in the masjid and having a discussion, somewhere along the discussion, sometimes a person comes to, it's very subtle, but somewhere someone knows that they're starting to go down, right? They're losing ground. So when you start losing ground, what is the innate reaction? That you start grasping for straws, right? You're jumping here, trying to grab this point, trying to do this. And when that doesn't work, then people start getting emotional. Then they start raising their voice. Then they start getting mad, right? And then if it really doesn't even go, then they're ready to hit the other person. Why? Because they're losing ground, right? You're losing ground. When you're losing ground, right, this could be one of two reasons. Either you're wrong, right? Or you're not able to make your point, or you don't have enough. And if you're wrong, just admit you're wrong. Okay? I'm sorry. And you're done. Because that's the truth. Even if it's bitter. It's a bitter pill to swallow. But that's what it means to be committed to the truth. That's what it means to have lisanun sadiqa, a truthful tongue. People, when you're normally, someone asks you, what's the weather like? And you say 66 degrees, and you say, SubhanAllah, mashallah, I'm so pious, I said the truth. There's no struggle in saying the truth there, right? The struggle in saying the truth is when you know you're wrong, and acknowledging you're wrong, right? Then it's hard, right? And that's one of the things of parts of tazkiyah, is that you have the strength to say, fine, I'm wrong. And the other side is that maybe you're right and not able to make your point. Then you know what? Your job was not to win the argument anyway, right? If you go back to principle four or whatever, your job was just to relay the message. If you relay the message, then you're done. Just walk away. Just leave it. The next principle is that understand that there can be more than one correct opinion on a thing. This is one principle that many people, right? Many people don't understand. Many people don't understand in life, and it leads to a lot of fitna in the society, in the community. More than one person can have a different view on the same point, and they both can be correct. Right? They can both be correct. For example, people just don't get it. Right? They just don't get it. They say that, how can, you guys say that Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmed and Imam Malik and Imam Hanifa, they're all correct, but then have a different opinion. How is that possible? Right? That's a logical impossibility. So you guys don't make any sense. So, you know, they can only be right. There's only one truth. There's only one truth, and we have to go to the Quran and Sunnah and derive that one truth, right? Because we're going to get that one truth, and the thousands and thousands of scholars, man, they just wasted their 30, 40 years of their life. Then, I studied for 3-4 days. I'll get it, right? I'll be able to derive it straight from the Quran and Sunnah. And people sort of take that type of approach, and it's a flawed approach, right? Needless to say. But what is the problem there? What is the problem there? Is it a lack of recognition that more than two people can be right on an issue? What we say is that, for example, the real stance, right, about this issue actually is not that we say everyone is correct. Each person says that we believe that whatever research we have done, we believe this to be the most correct opinion in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah, with the possibility that we are wrong. And we believe that whatever research the other party has done, we believe that that conclusion to be incorrect with the possibility that they are correct. This is the formal position, right? This is the formal position. So then you get out of this whole problem of this logical impossibility, so on and so forth. And number two, even if you were to say, right, even if you say that they're correct and you're correct, what you're not saying is that this is the most correct. One person can be athwab or closer to the truth and stuff, but that type of difference of opinion is allowable. This ikhtilaf in the ummah, this is a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, right? Because it creates a certain, from a juristic perspective, it creates a certain amount of flexibility within the deen. Sometimes you will give the fatwa on a different method, right, when the dharura applies. For example, in the case of passports, even the Ahnaf, they give the fatwa on the madhab of Imam Malik for Zurura, right? Because his opinion on the issue of Taswir. And this is not something that I'm just making up or pulling out from my pocket. It goes back to the Sahaba, right? When Rasulullah said, do not pray Asr until you reach Banu Qurayza. One group, they understood that literally, we cannot pray until we're going to get to Banu Qurayza. So they delayed their Asr and then they prayed when they got there. And the other group, they said that, well, the reason that he said that was that we should hurry to get there. So, but we should still pray the Our Salah on time. So then they prayed on the way. Now they had two different people, right? Two differences of opinion. They came back to Rasulullah and said, you're both correct. Right? You're both correct. Meaning that you can have more than one opinion on the issue, which is allowable. You're still within the gamut or the box of Islam. Right, and many things you'll still stay within the parameters of Islam. Is that that's a person's personal opinion. So easy way to think about it is that even though the ultimate truth may be one, right, the differences of opinion and interpretations are admissible. So they're correct in the sense that they're admissible, not correct in the sense that there might be the abstract truth. A little bit philosophical, but the take-home message would be that just realize that another person can have a different thing, and then maybe they're right and you're right, right? So just leave it at that. Just leave it at that. The sixth or seventh point I wanted to make is that when you have a discussion, do not raise your voice, right? Do not raise your voice. If you feel that you're raising your voice, then generally that's going to lead to bad adab. And wait for your turn to speak. One of the things, there's some people who are very strict. They even say that, one of the sins is to actually, when another Muslim brother is speaking, for you not to listen to him is sinful. Right? So when the other person is speaking, right, and a lot of people do this, the other person's talking, you're just sitting here waiting, okay, I need to formulate my point against what he's saying right now, or what is the next bullet that I'm going to load in my gun to shoot at him. You have no idea what the other person is saying, nor do you care. You're just like, I need to win this argument. Right? That's not sincerity. Listen to what the person is saying. Maybe they have something good to say. Right? Maybe they have something good to say. Maybe you will learn something. Right? It's not that every person is just wrong. The seventh or eighth point is that after you get into a discussion, and sometimes it gets heated, sometimes you have a little bit of a bad feeling, then when you are leaving, then ask forgiveness from each other. Right? Shake your hands. Right? Clear your hearts. I remember recently when we went for Hajj, there was one of the scholars in our group, and so one of the people started giving him a hard time. So he sort of gave it to him, right, from an ilmi perspective. So, but after that, you know, it came in his heart that, you know, he's like, then he bought some candy and he said, go and give it to him, right? So then, you know, at the end of the day, no one should feel like anything in my heart that, you know, they feel bad. You rectify the hearts, and again, it goes back to the first point that we talked about, that you can have a difference of opinion, but do not allow a rift to arise within the heart, right? That when you walk away, you should have just a good feeling as when you walked into the discussion. Sometimes hard to do, right? But at least we should know what the ideal is. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, that they hold in their anger and they forgive people. And even if you have, right, say maybe you held your cool for the entire argument, the other person was shouting and, you know, speaking evil and just having terrible at them, just let go, just say that's fine, you know. The person was very passionate about what he believed maybe, right, and just let them go, it's not a big deal. The next point is that a person should keep in mind that the deen should not become a source of dissension. The deen was made to bring people together, not to drive them apart. In a classic, you know, I read someplace in the riwayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best the authenticity, to the effect, اقرأ, but the meaning is, you know, powerful. اقرأوا القرآن ما, what is it? اقرأوا القرآن ما اتلفتم عليه قلوبكم. That read the Qur'an as long as your hearts are joined upon it. فَإِذَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ فَقُومُ. But then when you begin to have a difference of opinion in it, then stand up and leave. Right? Because the Qur'an wasn't about that. It wasn't supposed to be, sit here like, I'm going to bring this my Qur'anic ayah and slap it against your Qur'anic ayah. That's actually a type of disrespect with the Qur'an. Right, the Qur'an is a type of hidayah to bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, to guide us to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not to sit here and have arguments about it. Right, not to have arguments. I mean, in an academic setting, that's different. But, you know, in social settings, people just use it, oh, brother, you didn't read this Qur'anic ayah, and then they're ready to call each other kafir. And this and that. It's not, I mean, that's not the way of the mu'mineen. The next point that I wanted to mention is that a person should realize that if they're struggling with this, right, where the disease actually arises from. This is actually a form of kibr, that people can't accept the truth from someone else's tongue. And I'm not saying it, it's actually from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time he was asked that, what is kibr? Right, what is kibr? And the answer he gave was so powerful. He said, "Batrul haqqi wa ghamtun nas," that denying the truth, right, or rejecting the truth, and looking down on another, condescending towards someone else. When a person is not able to take the truth from someone else, then it's generally because of this, because they're like, they first of all view the other person lesser than them in intellect, lesser than the other person in their point, or lesser than themselves, and, you know, whatever. And the second thing is that they sometimes even realize that that's the truth, but then they reject it because they can't go down. And the only reason a person doesn't want to go down, they're already down because they're wrong, right? They just think that they're up. And that's the nature of kibr, right? Kibr is thinking that you're up. And so a person says, oh, I'm up here, I can't go down there. No, you're already down there, right? Because you're wrong. You just think you're up there and you don't want to go down and realize what your haqiqah is. And because a person wants to reject their own reality, that's a subtle form of kibr. So we make the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma rasuqna hayat al-jama' wa jannibna mawt al-tafruqa. Or كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us, you know, life of unity and unison amongst ourselves, and save us from the death of dissension and, you know, separation amongst ourselves. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.